be here with you today. And as Pastor Hannah said, I hail from the Lower Mainland. I grew up in Powell River, so kind of the Lower Mainland Island is sort of my territory. Lots of fond memories of attending Anoose Bay Camp and retreats here on the island. I said to the students when we were talking about the name of the church, Oceanside, and I said, well, technically every church in Vancouver Island could be called Oceanside because you're surrounded by it. So, but it is delightful to be here with you today. It's great to represent the college. As Pastor said, I've served there about 11 years, and it's a real delight to see every year, you know, just this wonderful group of students who are passionate about knowing God and knowing His Word and experiencing His presence and growing together in community. We've had a wonderful season of grace at the college this last summer season. A donor stepped forward and gave us $500,000 to upgrade some of our facilities, so we've been able to do that and just see just the wonderful hand of God's blessing upon the school. It's just been really amazing, and it's been great to serve there. And we're looking forward to what God has for our school in the days ahead. It's going to be an absolute wonderful experience, even moving forward. When I go into the community, you know, I'm sitting in a chair and someone's cutting my hair, or I'm at a grocery store, I'm interacting with someone at a bank. And often, even with neighbors, the subject comes up, well, what do you do? And I go, in my mind of minds, I think, how do I present this to help them understand? And I thought at different times I would tell them a little bit about what I did, you know, focus on the education aspect. And some years ago, I just was really convicted just to say, this is what I do. And so I would say I'm the president of a Bible college. And usually that elicited the response of, well, what do you do at a Bible college? And I would say, well, you train people for Christian ministry and as well some other people helping professions, whether it's counseling, whether it's working in not-for-profit. Our son-in-law is a police officer. He's a graduate from Summit. So there's a lot of aspects where people can be out in the community reaching people for Christ. But I say ultimately, you know, we train for all those things. Primarily, though, our graduates are involved in the local church. And usually what happens is I'll get a glazed look. Sometimes I wonder if I need to be calling, you know, the emergency services or something. And someone will say, well, I've been to a church once for a wedding. And in my inside voice wants to say, going to a wedding is as helpful in understanding church as driving by a raspberry field at 60 kilometers an hour and thinking you know what raspberries taste like. You need to be immersed in a community of believers. But what I find very interesting, that conversations like this are such a reflection about how the church's influence has shifted within society. A lot of people outside of the local church, outside of the family of faith, view church and view the gathering of believers as sort of an irrelevant undertaking, sometimes even criticizing and mocking believers. And sometimes that creates within Christians this sense of insecurity, this sense of, boy, do I really want to admit I belong to this family of believers? I believe in the church. I like what Bill Hybels says. He says, the church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. So when I talk about the church, I don't talk about a building. I like what Pastor Joseph said about us being a family. A church is the gathering of people who place their faith in Christ, who grow together into Him, and who go into the community to represent Him to a world that desperately needs Him. This little shift of public opinion, this little... And it's grown over the last number of decades. I think it's pretty acute now, and I don't know if you're aware of all the ramifications of the Trinity Western lawsuit that's going on in Ottawa regarding their claim to students to live up to a Christian values, and it's being challenged. And of course, we're pretty concerned about that because we're an associate school of Trinity Western. And so we're continuing to pray and encourage you to do that. But instead of tearing our hair out, I think we need to see these challenging times as a sense of adventure, a sense of opportunity for the cause of the gospel. You know, you looked at the Reformation. just over the last couple of weeks as a church body. And the Reformation came at a point where the culture was not valuing Lutheranism, was not valuing anything the Reformation was teaching, but yet God raised these people up to go against the culture of the religious world of its day. And look at the outcome. Look what's happened. And our situation today, situation of the Reformation, mirrors exactly what Peter was writing to the church about in 1 Peter. They were despised. They were persecuted by Rome. They were stigmatized. They were considered atheists. Christians were considered disruptive of common good in society. You couldn't give real estate away next to a Christian's home. They were that despised. But yet the early church grew phenomenally. And the church continues to grow today. And so as we read the New Testament, we discover not so much an apology for the church. Sometimes we feel like we have to apologize for being the body of Christ. But we see a description of the church in action. And Paul uses three terms to describe the church, or the New Testament, I'm sorry. One is predominant in Paul, and that is the body of Christ. It talks about our interdependence. There's another one that we see in Paul, the bride of Christ. It talks about our intimate relationship with Jesus. The piece that Peter talks about is the church as a building. The church is a community that's being built together, a temple for God. Not the physical building, but a spiritual temple. And so as we look at this passage in Peter, I think one of the takeaways is, as I read this passage, I see a description of how the church was designed by God to have undeniable influence in the society that they lived in. And so as we looked at this passage, and you heard Pastor Hannah read it, we want to look at a couple things. We want to look at what is it that becomes the center, the hub of the church. Is the church simply an old vestige of a bygone era that needs to be done away with? Whose idea was it to do church in the first place? Was it the popes? Was it the Roman Catholic Church? Where did this concept of church come from? Peter reminds us. And then he reminds us of why the church exists. And we need to discover that who we are as a church has to flow from who God has declared us to be. When you look at that passage, and if you've got your Bibles, just flip them open again to 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 10. The first thing you notice is that the church's unique influence comes from being centered in Jesus Christ. Now you say to me, isn't that assumed, Dave? You'd think so, but I need to say that there are churches in our community, there's churches in our province, there's churches in North America that have missed a little bit about that centeredness in Christ. They speak of God very generically, but much of the message of that church is man-centered. And there's a significant reminder in this passage that our existence as men and women in the church of Jesus Christ comes as a result of our coming to Christ. Peter uses that language in verse 4 as the living stone. A wonderful reflection on that picture from the Old Testament where water came from the stone. Moses struck the stone and water came for the Israelites. That picture of the stone for the early church they thought that it was a picture of Jesus. And so Peter is using this language of Jesus as the living stone, the source of life for us. And his original hearers would have thought of that picture in the Old Testament, but they would have also thought of Jesus' confession of Christ. And Jesus said, Peter, you're the rock, and on this confession of faith, I'm going to build my church. And so this idea of Christ as our living stone is the foundation of the church, the source of life for the church. Our purpose and our destiny as a church are only found through Jesus. And as this passage goes on, Peter uses some Old Testament quotes. He quotes out of Psalms and he quotes out of Isaiah, applying this picture of the stone to Jesus. And he uses a couple of really key terms in verse 6 and verse 7. He talks about Jesus as being the cornerstone. In verse 7, some of your translations also say cornerstone, but the word more properly is the capstone. So there are a couple of senses in these quotations that Peter is using, that Jesus is at once the cornerstone and is at once the capstone. And what he's saying is the cornerstone is that foundation stone that holds the building together, and the capstone is that stone that finally finishes the building off, and that is the sort of the apex of the building. And you might say, why is Peter using this language? Jesus the cornerstone, Jesus the capstone. The reason he's using the language is to remind believers that Jesus has to bookend all of our experience. Jesus has to first be the foundation of our salvation. We have to have our lives firmly established on him in a cornerstone. I love that sound. I'm a grandpa. I love to play with kids, so that is so cool. But as well as the capstone, our lives are to grow up with him as our focus. As a church, we grow together, and every aspect of our lives grow together to reflect Jesus. Peter also talks about another little aspect of Jesus, and he says this. He says the cornerstone is a stumbling block for those who refuse to believe. There is a temptation today, in order to make the gospel more palatable in an increasingly secular world, to downplay the role of Jesus. That's a dangerous thing to do, and I'll tell you why. Because I think that who Jesus is that dividing line in our lives. It's that Jesus is sort of at the crossroads, if you will. For some, he's an amazing source of strength. But for others, he brings offense, and he brings a nuisance. In our culture today, Jesus brings a bit of offense because he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so our tolerant world wants there to be a lot of ways. Jesus is saying, no, I'm the only way, and they accuse him of being exclusive. But he's not exclusive because on one hand he says, I'm the only way. But then he invites whoever will to come. We need to recognize that at the intersection of our lives, at the intersection of everyone's life in the world today, there are only two things you can do with Jesus. You can run to him as your Savior, or you can run into him as the stumbling block. My daughter and I run. And every now and again, I have the experience of discovering a stumbling block in a crack in the sidewalk that has been elevated. She's very fleet of foot, and she manages to miss those. She's like the gazelle of our family. I'm a little bit more like an ox as I run with her. And I always catch the cracks in the sidewalk, and I, you know, experience the stumbling. I've developed the ability to recover from that quite well. But the picture I think that I'm painting is exactly the picture of what happens when people encounter Jesus. There's that stumbling block. The church, friends, is to be the place, maybe the only place, where you're asked one key question that will impact your eternal destiny. It's not, how can I be my best self? Although that's a part of it. I think the Bible teaches us how to grow up into Christ and be mature and be successful. Yeah, that's all in the scripture. But the more important question that the church holds out to the world is the question, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Have you embraced him? Or will you continue to stumble over him? So the church has to maintain the centrality of Christ as the reason for why we exist. But we also recognize this. Peter tells us that the church has influence in our society, undeniable influence, because it doesn't grow by our activity. It doesn't grow by our ingenuity. It doesn't grow by our genius. It grows by the activity and the presence and power of God's Spirit. That's how the church today grows. I love the language that Peter uses in this text. It's like we have been assembled as a body by a deliberate action of God. In verse 5, we read the words, like living stones, you are being built. A couple things that we don't want to miss in this passage. Number one, the sense, in English, we don't have a plural for you. And in the original language of the New Testament, there is a plural for you. This is you as a plural. In other words, we all together are being built by God, no matter where we live, what we do for a career, what our family dynamic is. As members of the body of Christ, we are being built by God together. Text also says, and there's a sense in it, that the idea of being built is an ongoing process. So it isn't a case of, well, I came to faith in Christ and I'm there. God's wedged me into the building as a little pebble in the corner. No, as one who's being built, God is continuing to form and to transform my life so I fit more appropriately into that wonderful building we call the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. Peter even uses the words living stones to describe how we're being built. Conveys the idea of God's handiwork. Identifies us with Jesus, who is the living stone. But there is a sense that we're shaped uniquely, and there is careful attention and planning to how God orchestrates the events of our lives, the talents, the gifts he's given us to make us fit into that building that he's building. About 6 or 7 years ago at the college, we underwent some significant changes in our academic center, and we added an addition, and we put a terraced kind of patio right on the front of the academic building, part of the design. And one day, Diane and I were driving up the hill, and there was a pile of unsightly rocks right in front of this new building. Pile of boulders. I looked to Diane and I said, I sure hope Roger knows what he's doing with that junk. We need to get, that looks ugly. She said, just relax, as she often says to me in those moments. I'm sure something good will come out of it. And of course, if you go to the college today, you'll see this beautiful terrace that's held in by these large rocks, you know, sort of as a retaining wall. And there's vines and growth, weeds all over. No, not weeds. Beautiful plants all over it. But my point is this. Someone knew what they were doing when they looked at all those unsightly rocks and made them into a beautiful retaining wall that people could enjoy. Someone had a vision for what that ugly pile of rocks could become. Aren't you glad that God has a vision for who we can become in Christ? Aren't you glad I'm not the one who's in charge of building the building? God, what are those rocks all about? Why are those rocks there? Friends, you need to recognize, just through this little illustration, that we are not just a pile of rocks that are haphazardly thrown together. We are carefully crafted by God, placed into a spiritual house that we call a church, and he's shaping and growing all of us by his Spirit through our gifts, through our talents, through our circumstances in life. Peter reminds us that there's no room in the church for lone rangers. There's no room in the church for individuals who think it's all about them, for superstar players. Do you remember the Western movies that used to be out many years ago? Come on, some of you have memories of those. Do you remember that Western movies were characterized by a group of bad guys who wore black hats and one good guy who wore a white hat? That has imprinted our subconscious, I'm sure. And we have this picture of the good guys always travel alone and the bad guys travel in groups. Not so with the church. The church is made up of individuals, not people who are there just them and Jesus against the world, but together we're a part of the community of Christ. When we were coming down the island yesterday, drove by Elk Lake, we did the Schwartz Bay went run instead of Duke Point because someone in our family, the one who's standing in front of you, is too lazy to get up too early, so wanted to catch a later ferry. And But I'm amazed, you know, when we drive by Elk Lake, especially in the summertime, the rowing shells and the cadre of rowers that are out there. You ever seen those people row in a lake? Can you imagine what that would look like if they were in a competition and every one of those competitors in one of those sculls decided that they were going to row however they wanted? You'd see them going in circles around the lake. It'd look chaotic. It'd be a mess. That's exactly what the church looks like when we forget the fact that we are in it together. It's not a solitary event. We are built together by God. So what have we said so far? We've said the church has to be anchored in Christ. If the church's true influence is about its anchoring in Jesus, we've also said that the church's effectiveness happens because of the work of the Holy Spirit, not because of our human ingenuity. We do our best and God does the rest. That's true. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Third point I want to make this morning is that the church's ongoing influence happens in our communities when we live out who God has declared us to be. I don't know if you do this as a church. We do this as a college. We have periodically vision casting kind of times where we set goals and we talk about where we're going as a school. And I think it's good for a church to do as long as the church doesn't miss the important piece that its fundamental definition and its all of its goals flow out of who God has called it to be. Every now and again, we miss that. And we find ourselves setting goals for the church that make it look like something we're trying to do, an ark we're trying to build without the help of God, so to speak. So sometimes when we miss the point of who God has called the church to be, we develop some interesting views about the church. Sometimes we look at the church as the mini storage. So we get as many people as we can saved, and we lock them in the storage locker and keep them safe for the rapture. We keep them away from the bad old world, and so the church is a mini storage. Is that a good model? Maybe not. Some people view the church as a factory. We just turn out the same model all the time. So there's no individuality. There's no understanding for different giftings. It's just a factory that turns out, you know, identical items. Is that true about the church? Not really. For some, the church is just a spa, a place we come to that brings out the beautiful part of us. All of us have beautiful parts, and all of you do today, but is that the sole focus of the church? No. Some say the church is a hospital. I just need a hit of heavenly medication so I can handle the world tomorrow. Is that what the church is all about? Yes, there's healing and wholeness to be found in the community of believers as the Holy Spirit pours out His grace and His goodness to us. But that's not why we exist. How about a retreat center? I just want to kick back in my spiritual lazy boy and just relax and occupy till Jesus comes. No. When we miss what God has called the church to be, those are the things we default to sometimes, aren't they? Verses 9 and 10, if you're following me in your Bibles, Peter says some things about the church that God said about Israel. He said, we're the chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're God's special possession. We're undeserved recipients of God's mercy. And then he says, so that we might declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness, here's our purpose, into his glorious light. Our purpose is to show and tell the world about Jesus. So how do we fulfill that purpose? Well, I think it's found in the words chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, special possession, people who've received God's mercy. As the chosen people, I think the idea of God's choice in our lives points, and Pastor Joseph referred to this, to God's great grace in choosing. We are one people made up of many races, many cultures. The church is that place where all are welcome. And our role is to declare God's glory. And we're to be people who are filled with His grace, who exemplify that grace to the world. God didn't choose Israel so Israel could gather in a corner, and they sort of thought that about themselves, and they missed something. God's purpose in Israel, going all the way back to the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, was that they would be a blessing to the entire world. God's grace, even though it's poured out here, and we're that community who experiences God's grace, it's not to be just kept here. The whole world needs to taste and see that God is good. We're to be a royal priesthood. The Latin word for priest is pontifex, and it relates to building bridges. And I like the idea that's conveyed there, that as the royal priesthood, we're to build bridges. Where? Between the world and God. We represent God to the world, His love and His grace. Sometimes the only picture of God that the world is going to see is the one that you paint for them by your lifestyle. But we also represent the world to God. And we pray actively for our friends, our neighbors, believing that God is going to move in a mighty way in their lives. We're to be a holy nation. That speaks of the differentness of the church. And I'm not talking about wearing 1970s or 80s clothes or speaking in a language that people don't understand. Being a holy nation means we challenge the culture of today, not in an angry, vindictive way, but in a loving, consistent way. We sail into the wind of our culture, reminding them that God's ways are the best ways. Holiness is more than I don't smoke, drink, and chew, or I don't smoke, drink, and chew, and I go green and I recycle too. Whatever those things are, you know, whatever's important to you. Holiness is not that. It's not an external code. It means being set apart and living as God's people in the world, letting the world see Him through us, being different in our responses. Whether it's our response to materialism, whether it's our response to attitudes in society, the church is different. As people of God's special possession, God has lavished His care to us. Our value is not in ourselves, but in the fact that He loved us. And we are people who are to be caring and inviting to the world that we live in. Especially, you know, this Christmas season will provide wonderful opportunities for each of us to invite and to care for people, and to remind them of God's great love, to act out what it means to be truly God's people. And this would have been amazing for the first generation who heard these words that were being rejected by people all over the Roman Empire, their neighbors, their friends, sometimes their family, to hear the words that you are God's special possession, even though the world rejects you and challenges how you believe, you don't have to work hard to fit in because you're God's. His mark is upon you. The seal of His Spirit is upon your life. Extend His grace, extend His love, extend His forgiveness to the world. The Church of Undeniable Influence is a church that keeps Jesus at the center. A Church of Undeniable Influence is a church that is dependent on the power of the Spirit. A Church of Undeniable Influence is a church that gets what their mandate is before God, right? Doesn't invent their role, but lives out these things, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the people who belong to God. So what do we do with this? Well, we hear two little encouragements from Peter in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2, if you're still following with me in your Bibles. Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us." Two things. As a church, always watch out for the things that destroy. Peter calls them sinful desires that wage war against the soul. We are not just talking about sexual immorality. We're talking about an entire desire system that destroys your relationship with God and destroys the impact that you're going to have as a body of Christ together. Whether it's materialism, whether it's wanting your own way instead of God's way, we can make a list a mile long. Peter says, watch for the things that destroy the community and do the things that build the community of believers up. And then he says this, live such good lives in the world, even though they don't necessarily like you and they may not agree with you, they can't find any reason to find fault with you. And when they stand before the Lord, they will say, God, I saw people who really lived what they believed. I had a friend a number of years ago who was really helpful, really sensed God calling him to help a fella in our community that ran on the wrong side of the law. And he went bail for him a couple of times. And this guy skipped bail both times, cost our friend a tremendous amount of money. And the point isn't, I'm not telling any of you you should do this, but the point is, I remember saying to him, Roy, why'd you do that? He was on his deathbed, and I was visiting with him. And I said, Roy, as a young adult, I never forgot that you did that, but why did you do it? He looked at me with tears in his eyes, and he says, Dave, because I never wanted that guy to stand in the presence of the Lord and say, when I was needy, there wasn't a Christian around who would help me. And he said, yeah, Dave, it cost us a whole lot. It cost me a whole lot. But the eternal rewards of that action were more significant. Why? Because just like Peter said, Roy had lived such a good life before this guy that there was no way and no reason that ultimately when that man stands before God, he will never be able to say a Christian never cared for him. Many of our students work in the hospitality industry, and they often say, or we'll ask them, and they'll often say, the worst day of the week to work is Sunday in restaurants, in hotels. You know why that is? Because they say church people come, and they complain a lot, and they're lousy tippers. A little bit of humor, but live such good lives in the world. It's just the little practical things that the world will taste and see. That Jesus is good. When we do the little things, God will multiply our influence in our community. I'm going to invite you to stand as we conclude. Rejoice is going to come. We have such different names of different things at the school. Sometimes I get them a little mixed up, but Rejoice is coming. They're going to lead us in that beautiful hymn of worship. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all thy hands have made, stars, the rolling thunder, your power throughout the worlds proclaimed, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Church's primary focus is to center itself on Christ. And in the concluding few moments, let's do that. And I invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and maybe challenge you with some areas that you too can be men and women of undeniable influence in the community you live in. Team?